you, Alicia. There's been a lot today about being a family, and it's wonderful to be a family. However, sometimes when you're a family, weeks can be a bit bittersweet, and obviously we've had a lot of celebration this morning, but part of being a family is sometimes saying goodbye to family members as well. And unfortunately, I do have to mention a sad announcement today. Earlier this week, many of you may know that Vera McKinnon passed into glory to be with the Lord Jesus. Now, she's experiencing life on a whole different level right now. So we can celebrate that, and we should celebrate that, but we also acknowledge that there are many this morning, in fact, we as a church are indeed grieving the loss of a spiritual stalwart in the history of this church. So you're aware, the funeral will be this coming Friday, the 27th of February at 11 a.m. So Friday, 11 a.m. Is Vera's funeral. And we're talking about intercessory prayer this morning as well. So, you know, straight off the bat, the first prayer of intercession that you could be praying this week is pray for the McKinnon family as they move through the preparations for Friday's funeral and just in general grieve the loss of Vera. So I had to let you know that as well this morning. You know, we've been going through the prayer courses, as it were, and, you know, there's a couple of texts I want to focus on this morning. One is sort of where we're up to in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:10, Jesus says, "Your kingdom come." You know, you've got to pray this. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But I've also been really struck by a few verses in Isaiah 62, verses 6 to 7. Where God talks about posting watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem, never to be silent day or night. And the prophet tells his people, the people of God, to never give God any rest. And we're going to explore that in a minute. But to remind you of where we're at, in case you weren't here last week, or in case you're visiting this morning, feel free to go back and look at the previous ones on YouTube. I'm going to borrow Shell's diagram from last week. We are in the asking part of the prayer wheel there. We've done pause, we've done rejoice. We are asking. And last week, we looked at petition, hence the sticky notes here on the cross. And there'll be a bit more information about that in a moment. But today, we're looking at the second part of asking, which is intercession. Petition is asking about ourselves. Intercession is asking things for other people in prayer. Now, in his book that goes along with the prayer course, here it is, in case you needed another reminder to get down to Coorong or jump online to Amazon to grab it. Pete Greek, he tells the inspiring story of the miracle of Dunkirk. And as I'm reaching this point in the book, I'm like, oh yeah, because I love history and I've, like, you know, read a lot about this particular event. In early stages of World War II, if you're unaware, 338,000, 10 times more, by the way, than they were expecting, 338,000 soldiers of the British and French Expeditionary Force, although there wasn't many French left, it was mainly British, were rescued off the beaches of Dunkirk. And it was an absolute miracle. And they called it the miracle of Dunkirk. But the interesting thing was that this miracle occurred after King George VI at the time called the entirety of Great Britain to a national day of prayer. Can you imagine that happening today? Can you imagine Anthony Albanese coming up at 6 p.m. news, calling us to a national day of prayer? Wouldn't that be interesting? Yeah, I'd say yay as well. There was a national day of prayer, and then this great miracle happened. Now, that's all I'm going to say about that this morning. If you want to read all the details, you'll just have to buy the book. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing story. So there's that side to intercession. That's the point I want to get there, is that, yeah, we pray for major geopolitical events, and there's a bit going on at the moment, as we know. But, of course, back in 1940, the major geopolitical event was the Nazi invasion of Europe. But you know, on a day when we're having things like baby dedications and we're thinking about the McKinnon family and I want to kind of zero in a bit more on intercessory prayer for our own children, family members. It hits different there, doesn't it? It's way more personal. It's way more personal when we start thinking about individual people that we care about, that we ache for. Oh Lord, I pray for this person, etc. You know, the preciousness and yet vulnerability of children remind us that at some stage, and I hate this, things are out of our hands. I remember the day when we first let Josh go into kindy. And it's like, you know, he's been home 24/7 before that stage. And then all of a sudden I'm standing there and it's like, what are they going to do? I don't have control. I can't be in the room. Ultimately, things are out of our hands. There's so many things in life that we wish that we could control, that we could intervene. Sometimes I feel like, maybe this is not you, but when I see certain news headlines, I'm just going to say it. I feel like I wish I could be like somehow parachuted into the Kremlin to stand in front of Putin and say, what are you doing? Stop being such an idiot. I get angry. Do you get angry? Do you wish you could just like, you know, not quite climb down the chimney, but you know what I'm saying? Like just enter into these rooms of power to say, what? To intervene? You can't. And it's frustrating, isn't it? It's frustrating. It's out of your hands. There's so many things out of our hands. We have limits, but I'm going to tell you something. There are no limits to the power of God. And there are no limits to the love of God. And when you put the power of God together with the love of God, you get the promises of God. And it is the promises of God that draw us again and again into what Walter Wink calls a spiritual defiance against everything that has gotten in the way. That's what intercessory prayer is. The love of God and the power of God. You know, C.H. Spurgeon said, every prayer in Jesus' name, when God answers any prayer that is prayed in the name of Jesus, he shows us two things. He doesn't just show us his love for us. He shows us the love between the Father and the Son. He answers prayer because of his love for the Son. When we pray in Jesus' name, that's good news because that's what your salvation rests on. But when we pray, intercessory prayer, it's a spiritual uprising. It's defiance against what has gotten in the way of the will of God. And so we are called to keep God up at night. Did you know that? You see, there are times when we are not inspired or excited to intercede, but as Shell mentioned last week, that is the moment when faith has an opportunity to take a step of faithfulness. Faith without action never makes it into the realm of faithfulness. For those moments when we are no longer attracted to contend for the needs of others, we are commanded to do something with, I think, breathtaking candor. Isaiah 62, verses 6 to 7 that I summarized earlier, it says this, I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. How's that for not giving up? You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest. This is God's word here, right? Going through the prophet's voice. Till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. God demands, this is a command, that people keep him up at night. I get it, God doesn't sleep. But you get the idea, right? You are encouraged, you are commanded to keep bothering God about the things that bother you when you think about his will not being done. Now, in the Old Testament imagination, the glory of Jerusalem was kind of shorthand for the glory of God. Why? Because it was ultimately the city where God dwells. Where's the temple? Jerusalem. And therefore, its establishment was an image of the reign or the kingdom of God, ruled over by a descendant of David. And that can make you see why they were having to do a lot of head scratching when the whole thing was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. What do we do now? Is God still there? And yet, despite how grandiose that sounds, God is serious in his command to his people to be involved in that process of maintaining the glory of Jerusalem, in other words, the kingdom of God, in extending the kingdom of God, in establishing the reign of God and the glory of God. Karl Barth said, "Every clasping of hands in prayer is an uprising against the dark powers of this world." And he knew a thing or two about dark powers, because he was alive during that Dunkirk stuff. He lived through World War II. He saw the uprising of Nazism. Every clasping of the hands to pray is an uprising against the dark powers of this world. Pete Gregg reminds us that every verb in the Lord's Prayer is in the imperative mood. That is a grammatical term for command. Elsewhere in the New Testament and the Old Testament, it's imperative is a grammatical term of like, go shut the fridge door. When I, you know, tell Josh to do stuff, it's in the imperative mood. Pick up your clothes. That's amazing. Jesus is saying, pray in the imperative mood. Do you pray in the imperative mood? It's possible to be reverent and respectful, but also to be contending. Lord, do this. Do this. It's not a shrinking request. It's a bold imperative. Lord, do this. But it's not for our sake. We don't get to stand in front of God and say, do this because I want a new Mercedes-Benz, as Dolly Parton sang. No. It's for the establishment of the kingdom of God, the reign of God. Your kingdom, it says, Jesus translates the glory of Jerusalem language into New Testament language, Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's a paraphrase. Your rule be instigated in the here and now, to the same extent that it is obeyed in heaven. Now, you may remember a few weeks ago that we discussed the importance of the picture of heaven in the Lord's Prayer when we were talking about our Father in heaven. Heaven being a signifier of a completely different realm. And it's not a realm or a reality in the kind of when you picture, you know, little cherubs flying around with little bows and arrows and wings. It is the word that is used to describe the spiritual realm where the will of God is carried out without question and with immediacy. Where there is zero restrictions on the rule and the reign and the obedience to the reign of God. And we talked about the model that we see in Ecclesiastes of above the sun versus below the sun, under the sun, here and now. We know that things are broken. We know that life is, to use the word in Ecclesiastes, just breath, borderline meaningless, without any connection to that higher realm. But what is so fascinating is that Jesus now brings these ideas to bear on intercession. What does that mean? It means that every prayer of intercession that you pray while you are breathing expects the eventual complete and total collapse of that distinction. When we pray for other people, when we pray for world events, what we are doing is we are saying that we expect that the distinction between heaven and earth will completely collapse at some point. And that is great news. When we look back, we think of the tearing of the temple curtain when Jesus breathed his last breath, where the Holy of Holies was suddenly exposed to the outside world as the temple curtain ripped, not so that people could get in, but so that the presence and the power and the glory of God could escape out into the world. And it looks forward to the day when the new heavens and the new earth are part of a single reality. What do we call that reality? The new creation. There will come a day, this is great news, where there is no more distinction. Where the entirety of our reality will be completely enveloped with the glory and the rule and the unrestricted reign of God. And when you pray a prayer of intercession, that is what your prayer is pointing to. Every prayer, every true prayer of intercession is offered from a vision in which heaven has completely swallowed up reality. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Because he is the agent of new creation. What does it mean to pray in that way? You know, we talked last week about sometimes we get a green light, yes, yellow light, wait, red light, no, in prayer. But there is a way of praying intercessory prayer as if there's no red lights, where there is just a never-ending, I will never give up. In the book, Pete Gregg tells the story of Dwight Moody, who prayed for 100 people to come to know Christ. Unfortunately, when he died, 94 of them had put their faith in Jesus, and he didn't get to see the finals. There were 6 that were still unconverted. They did not know the Lord when he died. At his funeral, those 6 gave their lives to Christ. He prayed like there was no red lights. He prayed like at worst there was only yellows. And that's what the knowledge of knowing that even our most broken realities, the most broken lives that we see around us, even they will one day be swallowed up by the rule and the reign of God. So we're going to think about that. You know, if you're in a connect group this week or at some stage, I know not everyone's meeting weekly, but you'll come to 3 steps to pray for others. And the steps in the book are these: get informed, get inspired, and get indignant. But for this morning, I just want to rephrase these things on the basis of what we were talking about earlier about, yep, there's world events, but there's also the people we care about. Let's make it personal. So rather than get informed, I like to say connect with people. Actually connect with people. You can't know the issue if you don't know the person. But if you get to know the person and you get informed about what to pray for, here's the great thing. The more specific your prayers are, the more you notice when they're answered. You ever thought about that? In fact, I would argue that one of the reasons why we like to make vague prayers is because we're a bit nervous they're not going to get answered. So we like to pray prayers that are so vague we're not going to notice if they're answered or not. But I would dare you to really connect with people, really connect with the person so that you can know specifically what you're praying for. Paul says to the churches, or to the church that he was praying for, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not just a message, I'm not just going to preach at you, but our lives as well. This deep sharing. He got to know his people. Next, obviously, connect with God. If you know that person really well, if you know that situation really well, ask God what has he got to say about it. God might give you a whole new dream for that person, but I want to say that dreams become actual vision in the place of prayer. Simple instruction appears, doesn't it, in 1 Samuel 3:10. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Your servant is listening. And thirdly, connect your heart. Do you know this is the hardest thing? Because it can mean the choice to feel someone else's pain. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. You can tell when someone's intercessing for someone else who's allowed themselves to really feel it. Have you ever had someone pray for you and you've opened your eyes after the prayer and you've seen tears on their face? It's a life-changing experience. Connect your heart to the situation. Allow yourself to grieve. Allow yourself those emotions. God's not ashamed of them. I'm going to invite Janet up as we participate in this time together. You may have noticed this week that the cross is still there. And there are sticky notes as well. Last week, many of you came up and wrote a prayer and placed it on the cross, which was wonderful. I found it so inspiring. But we're going to do the same thing this week. You've got a moment now to take part. I'll pray in a minute, but I want you to have a think. Is there a situation specifically? Like, is there a person? Maybe it's my best friend, whatever. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a child that I am aching for and I'm allowing myself to ache for them. Is there someone that you are connected to that you want to, that you feel you need to bring before the Lord today? We'll stick to first names only. It's a public space. But I want you to think of that person, but don't just come straight up. Have a think, maybe in your mind's eye right now, Lord, what do you have to say about this situation? What do you have to say about this situation? And remember to feel it to the extent that it propels you to actually take a step and respond and participate as we enter into this time. When you're ready, you can feel free to write a prayer of intercession for that person or that situation. It might just be a situation, and place it on the cross. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come this morning with many things surrounding us. Some things joyful, some things not, some things concerning. Some things are heartbreaking. And you invite us to bring those things to your altar. In fact, Lord, you do not just invite us, you command us. You would prefer that we bothered you about these things day and night. May we never rest, never rest, until your kingdom, your peace, your love, your glory envelops our reality completely. May we never rest until new creation. But until that time, Lord, we've got some people that we need to bring before you. We've got some situations we need to bring before you. We've got a world that we need to bring before you because we are your people and you have called us to do so. So help us to step into this moment as your kingdom of priests, your holy people here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you're ready, feel free to get involved.